our eyes begin to see spiritual things, and our ears are attuned to the Spirit of God. Now, we ask you for this, and we thank you ahead of time for it. Not only inspire us, change us, birth, impregnate us with the desire to pray. Help us to understand why we have to pray. Not just that we ought to pray, but understanding the absolute necessity of prayer. We ask this in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. If you can agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Take your Bible and let's go together to Psalms, Psalm 107. And we're going to start off with kind of a unique passage, but it's a passage that increasingly has become meaningful to my own life. Psalm 107, and we'll begin with verse 23. And, of course, the reason I gave you the notebooks is so you can write these references down, and as major points stand out to you, write those down. At times I'll tell you to write something down. All right, Psalm 107, and let's begin with verse 23. It says, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep." I tell you, if you want to start seeing the wonders of God and the power of God, you're going to have to launch out into some deep waters. Amen. And when you launch out into deep waters, the thing that's going to pull you through those deep waters is prayer. Learning how to get in touch with God and see your prayers answered. But it says there, these that do business in great water, they're the ones that see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Can't you just get the picture of these sailors that are out there in the unknown, uncharted waters? And I mean, you know, all of a sudden the storm breaks forth and hits on them. And I mean, the ship's going up and it's going down. Have you ever felt like that in your life? Could I see your hand? We must have passed ships in the water somewhere out there. Well, he goes on to say, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. They are at their wits' end. Everybody say wits' end. Lord of God, I've been to that end a few times. Now you circle verse 28. Here's where prayer comes in. It says, then they cry unto the Lord. That's prayer. It says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they are quiet. So He, the Lord, bringeth them unto their desired haven. I want to tell you, God wants to bring you to your desired haven. When you're out there in the deep waters, whether maybe your waters are the business, I don't know, maybe God's called you to the business. The deep waters for me are the nations of the world. That's the deep waters for me. I mean, ministering here in the States is easy. It's a piece of cake compared to going overseas. I mean, we've got it easy here. We have nice hotels. We've got nice restaurants. We've got nice people like you that love God and that you don't have to start from just base one. I mean, you're educated in the Word of God. Any one of you could go and teach leaders overseas. But when you go overseas and you go into these countries and you have to go through customs and they want to open up your bags and they want to, confiscate your equipment and charge you duty and this type of stuff, those are deep waters to me. That's my deep water. I don't know what your deep water is, but what's going to pull us through the deep water and bring us to our desired haven is crying unto the Lord. Because if we become confident in ourselves, if we become confident in our own abilities, if we become confident in that place that we've attained unto, I tell you what, we're going to miss out on God's best. We need to come to our wits' end sometime. Amen. Hello. Amen. We need to stay desperate for God. Why? Because then we'll cry to the Lord and we'll see Him bring us to our desired haven. Now, go with me to Matthew 16 and let's review a passage that we left off with at the conclusion of last night. Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, and we'll begin with verse 19. I think verse 19 really says the little confession that I had you go around and say to four people. And I don't just do that as a filler. I always try to capture a principle of God's Word and make you say it four times. Prayer is an earthly tool to release what? Heaven's power. All right, look at this verse, verse 19. He says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind," where? So, you put in your notes, if you didn't do this last night, the starting point is not heaven, the initiating point is on earth. It starts on earth, then things can go into action in the heavenlies. It says, "Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." And you have to be discerning that will of God that's already been determined in heaven, but yet it has to be initiated on the earth. It says, "And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Where does it start? On where? And then what happens where? In heaven. Things go into action. Now, let's review the prayer necessities that we covered yesterday, and then let's get into some new material. If you weren't with us, you need to start writing 90 miles an hour right now. Prayer necessity number one, God can work only in response to the prayers of men. And if you have a hard time with that, get the tapes from yesterday. We can't backtrack and cover all that. God can work only in response to the prayers of men. Prayer necessity number two, God requires prayer before moving in human affairs, even when it's His will to do something. God requires prayer before moving in human affairs, even when it's His will to do something. Do you remember that passage from Ezekiel 36 that we covered? Where He says, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, yet I will be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. So there's that cooperation that has to happen on the earth before God's will can go to action in the heavenlies. Prayer necessity number three, prayer gives God an entrance to any situation. Prayer gives God an entrance to any situation. And perhaps you remember the story about the mother who was walking in the Spirit, and she prayed, and her little son, I believe his name was Johnny, was rescued from that car while the other boy was hit by the car, even though they were both crossing the road hand in hand. Now, here's a new one. Write this one down. Prayer necessity number four, God responds to prayer by working miracles. Now you say, well, you know, that's so apparent. Well, it must not be so apparent because we don't have enough prayer happening in the church. If we really understood this, God responds to prayer by working miracles. And I have in my notes out to the side, and you may want to put this in your notes, or vice versa. What do I mean by vice versa? You don't pray, you're not going to see any miracles. You're just going to be staggering to and fro like a drunken man. I mean, your ship's going to be up and down, and you'll never get to your desired haven until you learn how to tie in with prayer. Now, get your little fingers ready. We are going to go fast. Go with me to 1 Samuel 12. What I want to do is take you on a journey through the entire Scripture. We're going to go from place to place. We're going to hop from passage to passage, and I want to show you that every time someone prayed in sincerity in the Scripture, a miracle always happened, always followed. I want you to see for yourself that when you pray, it's not in vain. That when you pray, miracles will happen. When the people of God prayed, things happened. When the people of God refused to pray, they always went backwards. All right, 1 Samuel 12, and let's begin with verse 6. 1 Samuel 12, verse 6. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which He did to you and to your fathers. Now look closely. He says, When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers, mark this, cried unto the Lord then. That word then means something happened in response to the cry unto the Lord. That's the whole point of this evening. God always works miracles in response to prayer. It says, When your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses. Well, it was just the number of years were up. I mean, the prophecy had to be fulfilled. Moses just happened to run into the burning bush. No, they were crying unto the Lord then. It says, Then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And here's what usually happens. We pray, we get a little progress, and when they forgot the Lord their God, He sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the hosts of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And, now mark this, and they cried unto the Lord. Now, if the principle holds true, when you cry unto the Lord, what's going to happen? A what? A miracle. And they cried unto the Lord and said, We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. Verse 11, And the Lord sent Zerubbabel, and Bedad, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelled safe. In other words, he's recounting the history of Israel. He's saying, Listen, folks, why don't you wake up? Why don't you look at your own past? When you pray, God answers. When you quit praying, you go backwards. And I think a lot of believers are like that. How many of you ever had your back against the wall? Could I see your hand? Dear God, you catch hold of the altar, don't you? Oh, God, man, if you'll just deliver me out of this situation, you know that I'll go to Sunday school. Oh, God, you know, if you'll just meet this financial need, I'll never do that again. And glory to God, you go pumping those seeds out there. I mean, you're throwing so many seeds out there, there's going to be a good crop come up. And all of a sudden, you walk into your crop. Here's my crop. Isn't that nice? It just, there it is. Walk into my crop of miracles, and you partake of a little bit. But then you go on, and for the next few days or weeks, you quit praying, and all of a sudden, you're in a wilderness. I wonder why I'm in a wilderness. Well, I read the Word, and it's just so dry. I know that never happens up here. I just read the Word, and it's just so dry. Well, if you would be sowing seed on Monday, you'd have a crop on Tuesday. If you'd sow seed on Tuesday, you'd be having a crop on Wednesday. I'm talking about the seed of prayer. Praying every day. How many of you want miracles every day? That means you're going to have to be praying what?
Every day.
You ought to write that down. That makes sense. It says, then, when we cried, then something happened. All right, go with me to 2 Chronicles 20. And we just want to hit some highlights. Obviously, we can't look in every book of the Bible, but you could find it in every book of the Bible. 2 Chronicles 20. And here's one of the probably the most well-known stories about Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles 20. Let's just take some time and look at this. I'll tell you, this is most interesting. Chapter 20, verse 1. And it came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Everybody say to battle.
Battle.
See, there's some enemies out there. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee. Well, thank you for telling me that. From beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself, mark this, to seek the Lord and to proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. I'm telling you what, when enemies come against you, that's when you ought to set yourself to seek the Lord. Put everything else aside and set yourself to seek the Lord. Well, praise God, he knew that principle. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help. Everybody say to ask help. See, to ask help of the Lord. Now, if the principle holds true, when you pray sincerely, what's going to happen? Miracles. Every time people prayed in the Scripture, miracles happened. Things don't just happen. They're made to happen through our praying. It says, to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand there is not power? Is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Boy, he's just reminding God and himself of his tremendous power. That's what we ought to be praying. Everybody write this down in your notes. You ought to be praying the answer and not the problem. I mean, it's okay, you know, to face, you know, reality and say, I've got a problem, but you need to spend the majority of your time praying the answer and not the problem. Don't be praying, you know, oh, dear God, you know this and you know that, and I'm telling you what, God, they're about to get me and I'm about to go under, amen. You've just prayed yourself right into defeat. No wonder you don't want to pray. I don't want to pray either too much that way. But I'm not saying, you know, you can't face reality and say, hey, look, you know, I've got this sickness that's attacking my body. You know, a lot of people say, well, no, I've never been sick in my life. I just have symptoms. Well, if sickness is attacking your body, say, I'm sick and I need to get healed. Amen? Amen? All right. And he goes on. Verse 7. Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land? See, he's reminded himself. He said, if God did it then, he can do it now. Before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil come upon us, as the sword and the judgment or the pestilence or the famine, if we will stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and mark this, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. You know what he's doing right there? He's quoting a passage that Moses wrote. And he's saying, I'm standing on the promise. Or Solomon, I'm standing on a promise. I'm standing on the promise of Solomon that if I'll come into this, in your presence in this place and ask, you're going to help. I want you to be held right now accountable to that promise. I lay hold of that, Father. Verse 10. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade. See, Israel left them alone. Now they're doing this to them. when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, look how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might. Look at this. We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. I tell you, that's the great posture to be in right there. Now, Father, in my own power, I can't do this. In my own power, I have no help. I'm totally helpless. But my eyes are upon you, and I know that you can. I know that you can. Now, look closely at verses 13 and 14. It says, and all of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. I want to tell you something about prayer. Prayer is a two-way street. Put that in your notes. Prayer is a conversation. It's a dialogue. It's not a monologue. You need to have some time of standing in the Lord's presence. And by that I mean listening. There you are. You've cut loose. You've prayed. You've hit the problem slightly. You've concentrated on the promises and the answer that you're desiring. You've told the Lord you're looking to Him. And then you stand in His presence and you learn to listen. You may be there 2 minutes. You may be there 30 seconds. You may be there 5 minutes. You may just go over into tongues a little bit and kind of, you know, slip into neutral. Rev your engine a little bit. Just getting ready, you see. Man, when that green light comes, you'll know it. And maybe God will just say Psalm 61, verses 1 and 2. I've had that happen. Well, I have no idea what Psalm 61, 1 and 2 is, but God speaks to me that way sometimes. Maybe a tongue and an interpretation come out of your own mouth. I've had God say, go over and get that book by J. Hudson Taylor. Read page 73. I go over and pull off my shelf and read it. Glory to God, it's just like reading my life right at that moment. Hallelujah. That's God talking to me right there. You say, oh, that's silly. Huh? Fine. I'm going to get to my desired haven, hallelujah. You can stay out there riding them waves all you want. I'm going to get there. But you got to stand. Everybody say, I must stand and listen. Well, you see, the principle is God responds to prayer by working miracles. Look at the next verse. Then. See, something's going to happen when you pray. Then. Well, we have to see that. We have to believe it. We have to act on it. If you really would catch hold of just this one thing tonight, your life would be different. You'd be praying. It says, then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. This guy named Jahaziel, he's sitting over there going like this. Oh, Father. Oh, Jehovah. Oh, Jehovah. Oh, show our leader what to do. Show Jehoshaphat what to do. All of a sudden, the Holy Ghost hit him. Glory to God, he had one of those shakes come on him. Probably one of them Pentecostal shakes. Premature, before the day of Pentecost. And all of a sudden, he cuts loose with a prophecy. And it's just the word of the hour. Look what it says. Then it came, verse 15. And he said, hearken you all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. That's where that saying comes from. That's a pretty popular one. The battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, now here comes instruction. Tomorrow, go you down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. That's pretty specific. That's a word of knowledge if you want to know the truth. That's a word of knowledge. He's telling them exactly where the enemy can be found. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Everybody say, set myself. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. So get the picture. Man, the leader, Jehoshaphat, is cut loose with a prayer. They're standing before the Lord. All of a sudden, the Spirit comes upon Jahaziel. He comes forth with a prophecy, specific direction. Here's what to do. Do this, and you're guaranteed to win. No wonder. Man, they just fell on their face. Thank you, God. I tell you, if you've ever heard God deliver you out of a situation, you'll fall on your face. Amen. You'll want to get on your face before the Lord. Not out of duty, but just because He's so great and He knows what to do when we don't have any idea of what to do. Well, look. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem." You ought to mark this right here. "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophet, so shall you prosper." Some of you women ought to do a little calligraphy plaque of that right there.
Yes.
See, "Believe in the Lord your God, so you shall be established. Believe his prophet, so you shall prosper." If you'll believe what I'm teaching you in this seminar, you're going to prosper. If you'll believe and catch hold of what I'm teaching in this seminar, I promise you that you'll prosper. Really, this is a prosperity seminar. You know, we could advertise and say, come and learn how to make money. Or we could have a seminar and say, you know, come and learn how to meet important people. Come and learn how to make friends. Prayer will do all of that for you.
Yep.
If you want to know the truth of the matter, prayer will reach in to the parlors of kings and change them. Introduce you to them. Prayer will reach into the banks. Prayer will reach into the rich man's till. Prayer will reach into the heart of a hard, wicked person and change it. See? Look, verse 21. "And when they had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord." Kind of like your group here. You know, we call it cooking down south. Boy, they were going to cook in the Holy Ghost. "And they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and say, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever.' And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten." And if you read on down about verse 25, it says, "They went in and they got the riches and the jewels." I mean, the spoil that they brought home was tremendous. What am I saying? When we pray, miracles will happen. It's so simple, but we need to catch hold of it with revelation. That'll motivate us to pray. The whole message here is understanding the necessity of prayer. When we pray, miracles will happen. It's not, "Well, dear God, I know I ought to be praying." No, it's, "Man, I have the privilege of prayer so that I can birth miracles into the earth." Isn't that powerful? All right, now go with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Now, remember Nehemiah and Ezra, they were a team. Ezra was kind of like the, well, we could put it this way. Ezra was kind of like the spiritual side of it. Ezra maybe was like the pastor. Nehemiah was like the helper. I mean, he's the one that knew how to get the job done. And we need both in these days. Amen. You need people that are, you know, gifted in teaching the Word of God. And then I need somebody like Dennis that is experienced with video and sound and travels with me and knows how to do things that I don't know how to do. It all goes together. All right, Nehemiah chapter 1. And let's begin with verse 1. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, that I was in Shushan the palace. And Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of captivity, and concerning Jerusalem." Now look at me. At this point, Israel has been totally invaded and taken captive into the land of Persia. Nehemiah is a slave. Everybody say slave. He's a slave in Persia. His job description, we'll find later, is called the royal cupbearer. You know what a cupbearer was? The cupbearer was the guy that walked in with a little tray when the king got thirsty, and he says, "Here, my lord." But before the king would reach out and take it, the royal cupbearer would reach forth, take the cup, and sip it, just in case anybody was trying to poison the king. The way the cupbearer got knocked off before the king did. And then you would give it to the king. How'd you like to have that job? "I don't feel too thirsty today, sir." All right. Well, he's in Persia. He's a slave and he's serving. He does not have the freedom to come and go as he would like. "And they said unto me," here's a report coming from his homeland, "the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." Pretty dismal. "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and I mourned certain days and fasted." Everybody say it. "And prayed." Say it. "And prayed." Say it again.
"And prayed."
"And prayed before the God of heaven." You see, they had come and they had said, the walls are broken down. All the buildings are broken down. They're in affliction. They're being tormented. There's robbers in the land taking what little bit they have. And I tell you, something went into his heart. When that report came, something went into his heart. Do you know what I mean whenever you hear a report like that? I tell you, when I started taking my little trips overseas 2.5 years ago, I had something like this happen to me. Something went into my heart. When I went to these other countries, how many of you have ever been out of the borders of the United States? How many of you have never been out of the borders of the United States? About half and half. You get out there and you begin to see the walls are broken down. People are in bondage. I'm telling you, the devil's just running slap over them. They don't have near what we have over here. It'll do something to you. I mean, if you're half a person of God, it'll do something to you. Yep. I tell you, at first it depressed me. I want to be honest with you. It just depressed me. I mean, you know, after 2 or 3 trips, I thought, dear Lord, I don't ever want to come back over here. Number one, you know, I'm just one person. What can I do in a world of 4.7 billion people? I just saw in U.S. News and World Report it jumped to 5 billion a month ago. 5 billion people in the world. Did you realize that in the United States and Canada, we only have 7% of the entire world population? Do a little mathematics. What percentage is outside of our North American continent? 93. Did you know that 94% of all ordained ministers minister to the 7%? Let me repeat that. 94% of all ordained ministers minister to the 7%. I think we got something backwards, folks. And I tell you what, it went into me, you know, kind of like it went into him. And I wept, I mourned, I was depressed, I was discouraged. But glory to God, I finally got hold of a God idea and a God plan on how we can turn that thing around. And the way to turn it around is to raise up leaders in other nations. To raise up leaders. Well, let's go on. He says in verse 5, here's his prayer. We have his prayer recorded. And he said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and the terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now occasionally. Is that what yours says? Honey, he was so involved in this thing, it was a day and night situation. Day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we, notice that he included himself, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Do you know how Nehemiah had been sinning? By not praying and not being concerned enough, just being comfortable in the Persian court. And he included himself. He says, man, we've just sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest. Now here he's doing something that we saw recorded earlier, and that is he's quoting the word in his prayer. You need to put that in your notes. You must quote the word in your prayers. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. Somebody says, well, how do you know that you might not be praying the wrong thing? If you've got God's Word in you, richly, it's going to program your desires.
Right.
And so the Word was dwelling in him. And he quotes this Word. He says, if, this is from Moses, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Well, that had already happened. He didn't need to claim part A. But if you turn unto me, here's what he's standing on, but if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, no matter how bad it is, yet will I bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now, these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy, look at this, plural, servants. He's gotten corporate prayer in on this thing now. He's gotten some other workers in the Persian court, and you need to find some good prayer buddies. You need to find somebody that you're compatible with and that you can pray with. Because there's more power when you got more people praying. He says, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. Everybody say prosper. He's praying for it. He says, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now, you need to get specific in your prayers. He says, I want favor today, and I want favor with this man. Hello. Well, start writing. Put something down in your notes to that effect. Get specific in your prayers. Don't just give me one of those Holy Ghost glaze looks. He says, I want today and I want this man to be moved on. Look at the very next chapter, chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was put before him. And I took up the wine, gave it unto the king. Now I had not before been sad in his presence. Been a pretty cheerful fellow, considering that he was a slave. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Look, folks. After you've prayed, and God begins to open the door, get bold. After you've prayed, and God brings somebody across your path, and says, Ed, is there anything I could do for you? Man, get bold. Don't just kick the dirt and go, no, not really. You know what some people have done? I've heard somebody say, oh, I'd never tell man my need. I know what they're saying. There's a realm where you don't want around telling everybody your need. But when God's opened the door, tell the man your need. Glory to God, you've been praying for it. I mean, it's like, you know, how many of you like football? Could I see a hand? All the men and all the women kept their hands down. Every season you'll see it. Man, that guy drops back. He's looking for somebody. The guy out there has done a hook pattern. He fires it, hits the guy right between the numbers. I mean, the ball comes right into his chest, but he wasn't ready. And I believe that's exactly what Jesus is doing. We're praying, oh God, open the door. Man, he's pumping those miracles in there. And we're just boom, 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 boom. Put your Bible in your lap. Now put your hands out. Now when I throw it, catch it. Throw it back. 1,000 balls just came my way, all right? Now that's what you're going to have to do with miracles. Nehemiah had prayed, and all of a sudden the man says, what are you so sad for? Get your hands out. Well, he says it. And I said unto the king, this is a good psychological lesson for you. Always compliment people. Oh, let the king live forever. Hello. He's no dummy. Oh, you're a wonderful king. I've enjoyed working for you so much. Let the king live forever, although you beat me 5 times a day. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchre, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? He presented the problem. Then the king said unto me, what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Just shot off what I call a quickie prayer. Everybody say a quickie prayer.
Quickie prayer.
There's a place for quickie prayers. Amen. He says, what can I do for you? Oh, Father, thank you. Come forth with it. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Oh, I don't want much. I just want freedom. And I'd like for you to let me go back to my homeland so that I can rebuild it. That's all. Well, he's not stopping yet. Now, what tells me in the following verses is that Nehemiah has not only prayed, he's set goals. Because he's starting to get specific here. The man says, well, is there anything else you need? Oh, yes, by the way. I just happen to have a list here, a computerized list. So it says, well, let's go back to verse 6. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him. That's always good to catch the wife with the man. Somehow they're softer. For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. I'm about to get into a whole other series that I have out on the table called Supernatural Goal Setting. But I'll mention this anyway. When you set a goal, you need to always have a target date. Put that in your notes. Whenever you're working on a project, you always should have a target date. See, he set him a time. He didn't just say, well, you know, when we get done, we'll get back. No, he set a target date. Verse 7. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. Mr. Artaxerxes, could you give me a few letters of recommendation? That way, if I run into any problems, I can just whip them out, and it's got your, you know, signature on there, and it's got the seal, and I can just say, okay, just call this man. Artaxerxes, and come on through. He's smart, isn't he? He's not only got the prayer, and not only got the plan, he's getting the practical outworkings of this thing. Letters. Verse 8. Anything else you need? Oh, yes. And a letter unto Asaph, keeper of the king's forest. I'd just like to have some wood. I need some timber. that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, for the house that I shall enter into. And the king, look at this, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Now, you know what the problem is? Some people will hear part of this message and they'll run out and they'll start making lists and they'll find, you know, some rich person in the phone book, and they're going to go and present the need. And then they're going to say, well, it didn't work. You've missed the whole point. He prayed first. This whole plan was birthed out of prayer. You see, when you've got a project or a need, they're one and the same. A problem is always your opportunity for a project. You don't ever have a project or a plan without a problem. And so as you confront these things, the first thing you need to do is go in prayer. And as you pray, and as you spend time day and night interceding, God's going to begin to quicken your thoughts. He's going to begin to formulate a plan within you. It's not just going to be a popcorn plan. You know, you're hot on it for one moment, the next moment it seems like, you know, you're not thinking about that. It's going to be something that'll settle in you. Mm-hmm. When it's God, it'll stay with you through the thick and the thin. Mm-hmm. When it's God, it'll just be right. It'll settle over a period of time. And that's what had happened. Well, is there anything else you need? Well, we don't have time to read it, but if you read on down there, he said, oh yeah, how about an army? Could you send an army with me? And he got an army. He got it. And he went and he accomplished the thing. But it was birthed out of prayer. Job 42. Let's go there together. I tell you, the principle holds true in every situation. God responds to prayer by working miracles. You know, that would have been a very difficult feat for anybody to accomplish, to return to Jerusalem and rebuild a city. But much less if you were a slave. It would have been difficult for a free man to have done what he did. But see, by prayer, things can happen. Job 42. Somebody says, oh, you know, God works in mysterious ways. I know that there's laws of the kingdom, but there's always the case of Job. God might slip up and mess you up real bad. Job 42, verse 10. Well, if you want to claim Job, claim this. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he what?
Prayed.
Everybody say prayed.
Prayed.
You see, something happened in response to prayer. His captivity. Now, I want you to see that the Scriptures declares it as captivity. Everybody say captivity.
Captivity.
Now, you'll read all through here where Job, he had his thinking all messed up, and he constantly says God put this on him. I don't think he ever really understood, even at the end of the book, that it was the devil. You can find over in chapters 2 and 3 that it was the devil that had done all those things to him. It was not God, it was the devil. And it says here it was captivity. But when he prayed for his friends, because they had offended him, they had not helped him, they had come into his time of need and basically been arrogant and overlording in their attitude and their situation, and had come down and talked to him in a demeaning way, he forgave them. And it says that he turned his captivity. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Everybody say twice.
Twice.
Go to verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Go to verse 16. After this, Job lived 140 years. Boy, I'd like to just start off with that. 140 years. And saw his sons and his sons' sons even four generations. So he lived in a blessed state. Why? Because of verse 10, prayer. Prayer. Go with me to Jeremiah 29. And then we're going to get over in the New Testament. Obviously, I'm skipping a lot of things in the Old Testament, but we've only got one session. Jeremiah 29, and let's go to verse 10. Are you beginning to get the drift? Are you beginning to get the picture? When you pray, you can depend that things are going to happen. That'll motivate you to pray. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. I want to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me. In other words, he says, I'm going to visit you. I'm going to do it. I want to give you an expected end. But before, even though it's my will to do it, you're going to have to call on me. Then you shall call upon me. And you shall go and pray unto me. And I will hearken unto you. Circle verse 12. Verse 12 is saying, in one verse, everything that I'm attempting to communicate tonight. It says it all. You call upon me, if you'll pray, I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places that I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I have caused you to go carried away captive. I'd like to read a short story from this book that I've been sharing with you some from Gordon Lindsay's book on prayer, entitled Prayer That Moves Mountains. Because, you know, we've been studying the Old Testament, and of course we're going to look at the New Testament, and somehow in our minds we can say, oh yeah, you know, I'm sure that worked for back then. Well, let's talk about modern history, fairly modern history, and let's read a documented account of how one nation was literally saved by prayer. Some of you in this room were living during this time. On May the 10th, 1940, the Nazi Blitzkrieg was launched against the Low Countries. At the end of the second week in May, the French defenses at Sedan and on the Meuse were out, and the Nazi panzer units advanced openly through Belgium and France. On Monday, May the 29th, 1940, the only port left to the British was a place called Dunkirk, and it looked as if Britain was about to face her most awful defeat in history. There were literally hundreds of thousands of young men trapped on the beach at Dunkirk, the sea to their back, the Nazis' Blitzkrieg coming down on them. The German High Command at that date stated, this was an intercepted transmission, quote, "The British Army is encircled and our troops are proceeding to its total annihilation." The German intent was to leave no survivors. The British government and the people hoped only to gain time and start afresh. They did not expect to save more than some 20 or 30,000 troops at the most. A day of prayer was called by His Majesty the King on May the 26th, and God came to the defense of His people through controlling the weather. He caused a storm to descend in the area around Dunkirk, which saved the weary, tramping armies from the Nazi planes. And then God sent a great calm upon the sea, so calm that even coastal yachts were able to transport troops from the beaches. So here on the one hand you have a storm, but then an unusual calm on the sea. A newspaper entitled The Daily Sketch on the next day declared, "Nothing like it has ever happened before. On every hand the word miracle was spoken. All soldiers and civilians alike made mention of that day of prayer and the two strange weather conditions, the storm and on the other hand the great calm, which enabled the forces to save 10 times the number even the most optimistic had hoped would be saved. Even large contingents of Allied personnel were saved from the area. Perhaps no one individual in England had faith for this miracle. In the natural, there was no hope. It seemed that within a few days, hundreds of thousands of young English boys would either be dead or suffering in a Nazi camp. But there were praying Christians in England, and there was a king who believed in prayer enough and who had faith to call a nation to prayer in an hour of distress. God answered, and the nation was saved." Isn't that powerful? You know, we all have heard about Dunkirk, but how many of you have heard that part of the story? Prayer always brings miracles. Now, let's go to the New Testament together and quickly look at some passages, and then I want us to have our panel discussion. Mark chapter 6. And let's pick up the pace a little bit and go somewhat faster. Mark chapter 6. You know that what I'm saying is true, but you need to see this in the Bible. You need to see account after account after account until it's so ingrained in you that you know when you're praying, things are going to happen. That you become convinced of that. When you're praying, miracles will take place. Mark chapter 6, and let's begin with verse 46. "And when he," Jesus, "had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to" what?
Pray.
Everybody say to pray.
Pray.
"And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land." He had sent the disciples ahead in the ship. Now I want you to see in verse 48. "He saw them toiling in rowing." Everybody say, "He saw them."
He saw them.
Now, it goes on to say it was the fourth watch of the night. What is the fourth watch of the night? It's between 3 and 6 in the morning. How did he see them toiling in rowing? I want to tell you, in prayer, you're going to see some things that you can't see with your natural eyes. We referred to that last night about when we said watching in the Spirit. There's a time where you need to watch in the Spirit. He saw them. He didn't see them with his physical eyes. Man, there was a storm going on, and he was on a mountain. It says, "For the wind was contrary unto them, and at about the fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 a.m., he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea." Well, just thought I'd walk by, guys. He would have passed them by. That's really interesting to me. I'd like to have some explanation on that. See on the other side. Thank you, Jesus. "But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and they cried out." I would have at least done that. "For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them." Hey, guys, what are you doing? "And said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship," crawled up into the ship, in that while, "and the wind ceased." Probably just one of those coincidences, you know. "The wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they wondered." You know what everybody says, "I'd like to see a sign and a wonder." You know what a sign and a wonder is? It's just something that happens that makes everybody wonder. They just scratch their head. I've got this explanation. Somebody says, "No, I think probably that happened. Well, it probably this or that or the other." Everybody's wondering. That's a sign. That's a wonder. A wonder is simply for everybody to wonder. So the talk gets talking. When we were in the Philippines on our last trip, Dennis and I were in the Philippines. It was so rewarding to come in every evening. We'd be dog tired. I mean, we'd be so tired at the end of the day because we would teach like 3 to 4 hours a day to the pastors. And then at night we'd go 2 hours away by car and have an evening crusade. And the roads were just terrible. I mean, the roads were real bumpy. And there were chickens running across. I'll tell you something, we didn't kill somebody on the way to the crusade. I mean, I was in the back praying, "Dear God, don't let anybody get killed on the way to the crusade." I could see it now, headlines, evangelist runs over, you know. And it was so funny because we started counting the evenings by the number of chickens that we'd run over. We couldn't help it, you know. I mean, you'd be going down the road 40 miles an hour and a chicken wouldn't run out. And on the last night of the crusade, you know, we were up to 10 chickens. that had been our record, you know. We've hit 10 chickens on the way to this crusade. And we weren't trying to hit chickens, you know, but I mean, you know, I wasn't going to stop for every chicken crossing the road. I would have never gotten to my meeting. Meeting canceled by chickens, you know, that wouldn't have looked too good either. But we'd come in every night, we'd be so tired, but you know, there'd be such a satisfaction on us. There'd be such a satisfaction on us. Because we were praying, we were seeing miracles. As we prayed for the group, we'd pray for the mass of people that were there around the platform. It was just outside, real simple, nothing fancy. But I tell you, there was a lot of people standing around. And when we left that place, there had never been any other church in that community except the Roman Catholic Church. And when we left, we'd started a church of over 500. Wow. I'm saying a church with a pastor appointed of over 500. All new converts. But I tell you, there were signs and wonders happening. I mean, there were signs that made me wonder. And I've been the one praying for them. I just decided to act like T.L. Osborne. I just said, "Well, glory to God, they don't know the difference. I'm just going to pray and see what happens." I pulled T.L. Osborne's on people. I pulled Oral Roberts. I pulled Norval Hayes. I had a lady brought to me before me. I'm about to get off the subject here, but I had a lady brought in front of me in Brazil. And here I was. I had my notes out, and we take our video camera overseas, and I was getting ready to teach. And they come up, and they said, "Could you pray for this lady?" I said, "Well, I'm about to begin my teaching." And they said, "Well, she's got a demon." "Oh, okay, let's just go cast a demon out in 3 minutes, you know. I'm about to teach." And they said, "Well, it'll just take a moment." And we were going back and forth in Portuguese and English, you know, and everything. And so I said, okay. And I took my mic off, and I said, "Wait a minute, Dennis," you know, and I walked back to the thing. And on the way back, I thought, golly, man, we're going to have to cast this demon out of this lady. And I was the only one back there, you know, and they were all looking at me. Like, here he comes, the guy that casts out demons, you know. And all I could think was, what if it doesn't come out, you know, what am I going to do? I know y'all don't think like that, but I think things like that. And I said, "I'm just going to pull a Norval Hayes." I remember what Norval Hayes had said. He said, "I caught the demon by surprise." I'd never heard of that, you know. He said, "I caught the demon by surprise." I said, "I'm going to catch the demon by surprise." So I walked in there just like I knew what I was doing, you know. And the lady was standing there, and she was just weird, man. She was going, you know, doing all these kind of things, you know. And I just walked around, Coringi Shata Basanda. I just kept walking around until everybody kind of relaxed, like, you know, Jason's not going to do anything. Man, I walked over in front of that lady. I slapped my hands. I said, "In the name of Jesus!" I pulled a Norval Hayes, you know. "In the name of Jesus, come out!" Man, she went back like that, and the demon screamed and started talking at me in English, and the lady didn't know English. I tell you, she cursed me out so filthy. I mean, I'd never heard a sailor talk that bad. It was the demon in her. And the demon came out, and I'm glad he did. I walked back out there, oh, hallelujah, it came out. You like that, don't you? In the Philippines, we were praying for the sick to be healed. And they brought this one lady up on the platform. Another lady had her by the hand, and this lady was being led like this. And we had the people that were healed coming up on the platform, and she was being led like this, and she was going like this. And they said, oh, she's been healed of blindness. I said, well, it doesn't look like she can even walk up the steps. I mean, you know. I said, maybe she hopes she's being healed. We don't want confession healings. We want people that were healed. They said, no, she's been healed of blindness. I said, well, let me see her eyes. They opened her eyeballs like that, and it was just milky white. Kind of give you the heebie-jeebies, you know. I just went, ooh. It made my eyes water just looking at you, you know. Have you ever had one of those? Am I the only one that does that, or y'all stomach everything up here, I guess? I went, well, I said, we'll pray for her after the meeting. I said, we've got some other people over here giving the testimonies. Oh, dear God, heal her, you know, like that, you know. And said, no, she's been healed. I said, I can't even see her eyeballs. And the lady goes like this. She reached up in her eyeballs, and she grabbed something, and she pulled a scale off of her eyes. And that really made my eyes water. And she pulled this thing off like that, and she threw that one down and pulled this one off, and she had, you know, natural-looking eyes. And I went, oh, glory to God, glory to God. Give me the microphone. Just makes you wonder, doesn't it? I don't know, ask me to explain that. I've had a little medical training, but I can't explain it. It's a sign and a wonder. Look at verse 46. He sent them away. He departed into a mountain to what? I tell you, when you pray, you're going to have signs and wonders happen. You're not going to be able to figure it out. You're not going to know how it happened. It's a wonder. But it's going to happen because of what?
Prayer.
Say it a little louder.
Prayer.
Prayer. All right, go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I saw a lot of things over there that people would come up and I'd be doubtful, and then I'd see what God had done. And I'm telling you what, it really wasn't my faith. That's obvious. You say, well, how did it happen? It was gifts of healing. It was Jesus doing it. All right, Acts chapter 2, and let's look at verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. You know, when I was at Oral Roberts University, we would all sit around in the halls at night, all the theology students, and we'd talk about how could we have the New Testament church. Has anybody ever done that? Oh, glory to God, we want to be a part of the New Testament church. And boy, we'd talk about, you know, all these different things. Yes, yes, it must have been the apostles' doctrine. And so, glory to God, we sought the apostles' doctrine, man, and we'd go through the scriptures until we knew we understood it. Then, you know, we didn't have any signs and wonders. So we said, must be the fellowship. Glory to God, that must be it. And so we started home groups. And man, if you can just be in a home group, you can have the miracles happen. Well, I'm all for home groups and I'm all for the apostles' doctrine, but we didn't see much happen, you know, beyond what we were happening. We looked at the next one, the breaking of bread. So we all ate until we were just about sick, you know. We said, no, well, it must not be that. I've discovered it. The little thing tacked on there, and in prayers. You circle that, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I want you to see that after prayer becomes wonders and signs. When we pray, there's signs and wonders done. Go with me to chapter 3 now and look at verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of what? Oh, dear Lord, I've been set free. I don't believe I'm supposed to be disciplined whatsoever. This tells me they were disciplined. They went up at the hour of prayer. In other words, they carried over some of their Jewish traditions that were good, and they stuck to them. They said, we're going to go up at this particular hour of prayer. And because they were going up at the hour of prayer, they were prepared. Look at verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. I'm telling you, you can do something bold like that if you've been living a life of prayer. But if you haven't been living a life of prayer, you're just going to reach down and say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I to thee. Rise up and walk. Simon and Simon. That's what you've been feeding on. Rise up and walk as the stomach turns. Rise up and walk, days of our lives. Rise up and walk, Dallas. Falcon Crest. Come on now, Falcon, Falcon Crest. Why aren't you walking? Hello. If you've been at the hour of prayer, you're going to say, such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus, I've got it. I've got it, and I'm going to give it to you. How did I get it? Through prayer, you see. Through prayer. Miracles happen when we get rid of all the extras in our lives and we start majoring on the majors and start praying. Go to chapter 4 and let's look at verse 29. Somebody says, oh, are you preaching against Dallas? I've never seen it. I don't know what I'd be preaching against. All right, Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. This is a prayer we're reading, folks. We're reading a prayer. They're praying, O Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child. Oh, we shouldn't pray for the signs and wonders. Why not? They were doing it. They said, Lord, we want some signs and wonders to be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Probably just coincidence, you know, how verse 31 happens to be there. And as they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. In other words, something happened when they prayed. A miracle happened. Look at verse 33. And with great power, in response to their prayer, it happened. Gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Go to chapter 5, verse 12. Right next door. Chapter 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. That's in response to the prayer we just read. Look at verse 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on their beds and their couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. That's powerful, isn't it? Lord of God, when you get into those shadow healings, you know you've gotten somewhere. Verse 16. We had a shadow healing meeting. You know they're going to be talking about you then. Everybody's walking around casting shadows. That'll start some rumors in Cincinnati. We've got Kim's shadow on tape. Hallelujah. There came also, look at verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about in Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, some of them. Every one of them. Why do you think that happened? Because they were spending time praying. They were spending time praying. Go to chapter 6. Let's look at verse 4. We started the whole seminar off of this. It says, but we will give ourselves continually, verse 4, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They said, we're going to continually pray. What happened in response to that? Look at verse 7. And the word of God increased. You see, every time you pray, a miracle is going to happen. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied. Look at verse 8. Signs and wonders by Stephen. All in response because they were continually giving themselves into prayer. Go to chapter 10. Are you starting to get the picture? Is anybody having a hard time with this? And if you are, just get the tape and put it on rewind. Acts 10, verse 1. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house. And he gave much alms to the people, and he what? Always. I couldn't hear you. He what?
Prayed.
He prayed always. Verse 3. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour. Oh, you know, some people have them and some don't. No, he was praying. When you pray, miracles are going to happen. Why did the angel show up? Look at verse 4. And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. I mean, there's something that God remembers up in heaven, and that's your giving and that's your praying. And when he remembers your praying, he's going to reward you with a miracle. Well, something was happening on the other side of the country. Go to verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went upon the housetop to what?
Pray.
Do what?
Pray.
About the sixth hour. We saw him back there, the man by the gate, at the hour of prayer. And now Peter is keeping another hour of prayer on the top of his house, getting off by himself. Look at verse 19. In prayer, he has a vision, and then also the Spirit speaks to him. Verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, which was precipitated by his prayer, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. That's a word of knowledge, specific. Not two, not one, there's three. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them. The word of wisdom. Here's what you're supposed to do. Doubting nothing, have faith, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am him whom you seek. What is the cause whereof you are come? Look. You want to have divine connections in your life? You start praying over here, God will find somebody else that's praying over here, and he'll put you together for a miracle. Divine connections. That's how it works. Go to chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And let's look at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain ones of the church, and he killed James. Everybody say, kill James. You see, James was one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. He was taken captive, and they killed him. Now, I want to point something out here. It doesn't tell us why he was killed or why he wasn't spared, but let me just suggest something to you. It does not mention that one prayer was offered for James. But in a few verses later, when Peter is taken, the whole place starts praying. You know, sometimes we have to get shaken up before we start praying. That's too bad that's the way it sometimes seems to be. I don't think that's God's best. But you know, James gets killed and everybody says, hey, we better start praying. You know, they mean business over there. They're chopping heads off. All right, let's read on. Verse 3. And because he saw it please the Jews, he's an evil man, he's just a man pleaser, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarterns of soldiers to keep him intending after Easter, that's not an accurate translation, after that festival, to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in the prison, but what was made without ceasing?
Prayer.
Everybody say prayer.
Prayer.
I'm just pointing out, it doesn't say that any prayer was offered for James. He was killed. Peter had a lot of people praying, and something miraculous happened. Look at verse 7. An angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, hey, rise up quickly. Just so happened his chains fell off. You know, some chains aren't locked very good. His chains fell off. Look at verse 8. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and did not know that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought that he saw a vision. He just didn't realize it was reality. They were past the first and the second ward, all these different keepers of the guard. And they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city. It opened to them of its own accord. Now that's kind of strange, isn't it? In response to prayer. When we pray, what happens? Miracles happen. Well, they weren't even believing it when he finally showed up. Look at verse 12. He's knocking on the door. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together doing what?
Praying.
He was there praying. Oh, God, help Peter. Oh, God, let him loose. Oh, God, please have mercy. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, thou art mad. Man, we're praying for him. He can't be out there. We've still got him in prison. That shows me you don't have to pray too hard. God will do a miracle. Glory to God. Just spend some time praying. Amen. That's just pitiful, isn't it? That's the truth. That's the church. And they said to him, thou art mad. Called mad believers. I ran into a few of them. I'm in rare form tonight. All right. But she constantly affirmed that it was so. Yes, he's out there. Then said they, oh, it must be his angel. Man, we've got all kind of goofy answers. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Everybody say astonished.
Astonished.
Sometimes you're going to be astonished when you're praying. Oh, I'm having a good time with this, man. All right, let's wind this thing up. Go with me to Acts 16. Let's start with verse 16. Acts 16, verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to what? Now I want to point something out here. Paul had had a vision to go into this place. He got there. Nothing tremendous was really happening. Nothing to write home or put in your newsletter, you know. I mean, they're just down by the river and there's a few ladies down there praying. And so they say, well, we're not making much progress, so what we need to do is concentrate on what? Prayer. Not putting posters up, not handing out flyers, not making phone calls, praying. And so as they were praying, it always stirs up the devil. A certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, underline that word grieved. Sometimes when you feel a grieving in your spirit, that's the Holy Spirit communicating to you. That's the way God will lead you many times. There's been situations where Martha, my wife, we've been in a situation, she'll say, boy, something just doesn't feel right here. Or something, I just don't feel something's right about this thing. I listen to that because that's the communication of the Holy Spirit going on. You see, and maybe I'm not picking it up, but she is. And so he was grieved. Well, you know, if you look what the girl said, it wasn't too bad. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. That's a pretty good introduction, isn't it?
Yep.
But you know, you can say it different ways. You can say, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who show unto us the way of salvation. Or you could say it like this. These men are the servants of the Most High God. They're showing unto us the way of salvation. I think it was a mocking attitude that was happening. It says he was grieved. He turned and said unto the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out the same hour. Why? Because they had spent time in prayer. Well, the people didn't like it too much. Verse 22, the multitude rose up together. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Put them in prison. Look at verse 24. They received such a charge. Thrust them into the inner prison. Not the nice part, the inner dirty part. And made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas what?
Prayed.
Most of us would have been complaining. And at midnight, so-and-so complained. Well, dear God, the next time you have a vision, we're going to check it out. Well, big time vision, Paul. Come over here and, you know, we get thrown in prison. This is my last trip with you. You don't pay enough anyway. I'm going to quit your team and go join Peter's. At midnight, Paul and Silas, say it, prayed. Say it out loud. Prayed. Say it out loud. Prayed. It says they prayed and they sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. I mean, they were getting with it. They were loud. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. What I've attempted to do is to show you from the Old Testament to the New Testament, when we pray, miracles happen. Signs and wonders happen. Things transpire if we'll just spend time praying. Let me conclude with a statement from a book entitled Destined for the Throne. Has anybody heard of this? Destined for the Throne, Paul E. Bilheimer. And it's about prayer and it's about praise. And there's just a short paragraph that to me says a lot. He says, prayer is not begging God to do something which he does not want to do. You know, a lot of people think of prayer like that. It's not overcoming reluctance in God. It is enforcing Christ's victory over Satan. It is implementing upon earth heaven's decisions concerning the affairs of men. Calvary legally destroyed Satan and canceled all of his claims. God placed the enforcement of Calvary's victory in the hands of the church. He has given to her power of attorney. She is his deputy. But this delegated authority is wholly inoperative apart from the prayers of a believing church. Therefore, prayer is where the action is. Boy, I like that. Let's all say that together. Prayer is where the action is. He goes on to say, any church without a well-organized and systematic prayer program is simply operating a religious treadmill.
Oh, I like that.
Amen. That's true. Amen. Let's conclude this part with prayer, and then we want to set up for the panel. Father, we thank you for the Word. We thank you for the example after example. Lord, these aren't just stories. These were people's lives that have proved beyond a shadow of a doubt to us from historical facts that when prayer is made unto the God of Israel, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, miracles will happen.
Now, Lord, it's my desire that each person who hears this message will catch hold of this and spend time praying. Instead of just hoping for a miracle, instead of calling some ministry to pray for a miracle, they will take it upon themselves to invest time praying and thereby seeing signs and wonders done in the earth. We thank you for it. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's stand up and just stretch for a moment. And could I have somebody help me move?
So I'd like to know how fasting ties in with prayer. What happens, you know, that makes your prayer so much more powerful when you fast? How do the two work together?
Mm-hmm. That's so easy. I'm going to let Ed answer that. But what do you guys have to say? You started off. I've been talking all night.
I ministered on fasting and prayer about a year and a half ago. And actually, if you read in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and in fact the New Testament, fasting is connected with prayer. Fasting doesn't get God to do something. Fasting is never intended to get God to do anything. As Jason pointed out, God already wants to do it. I think what fasting does, it humbles the soul and puts you in a state of preparedness to minister unto the Lord and to have God speak unto you back. You see, it's what you say to God, but it's also what God says to you in answer to your prayer. And sometimes when our hearts are open to God, when we put ourselves in a fasted state, we're more sensitive to God. Our bodies are shut down, our minds are more, our souls are a little bit more in a state of receiving than our bodies are all running. And that's why fasting is a very much part of prayer. Jesus didn't say, if you fast, he says, when you fast. So it indicates to me that fasting is a part of a life of a disciple.
Mm-hmm.
And so it is an important area. It's tough on the flesh, but it's important.
Ed, do you have anything on that?
Well, I would just agree with what Pastor Kim said of making you more sensitive. Excuse me. I believe that it causes your spirit man to be able to be more fine-tuned to hear from the Lord, because it tends to cut out some of the natural desires after a while, spending time in fasting. They kind of, in a sense, subside. They're not speaking to you as much as they mm-hmm. normally are in everyday affairs. You know, if you're used to eating three meals a day, your body normally will talk to you. If you're used to eating at 8 in the morning and 12 noon and 5 in the afternoon, like clockwork, you watch it, your body will speak to you at that time every day. And when you shut that out for a while, then when God's been trying to speak to you all along, he can start speaking to you anyway, more clearly, because you're more tuned in to hear him at that point.
You know, your question about, you know, how does it actually work, I'm not sure I can explain, you know, the mechanics of it. The verse that came to me, Matthew 17:21, Jesus says, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Now, some of the earlier manuscripts don't have that in there, but I think it's valid to have it in there because of Isaiah 58, the fasting chapter. But it's interesting, Jesus says this kind has to have prayer and fasting. So there's different kinds of devils that respond to different things. And somehow fasting, I've always said fasting is like the volume control. I really believe fasting turns up the power, my ability to release God's power. And there's certain devils and there's certain situations that aren't going to respond just to prayer. Jesus said, "This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." So that says a lot.
Can I comment?
Yeah.
If you really think about it, in the sense of a spiritual being, your spirit's a dynamo that operates within you as a spiritual dynamo, and that's what runs your whole system. Runs your body. You take a spirit out, and your body just collapses. When you eat, your body is burning up and using spiritual energy. And what happens when you put your body in neutral? Your spirit's freewheeling. And
that's a good example.
It operates. You gain up momentum. I fasted 15 days one time. I needed some answers, and I began to fast and seek the Lord. And I spent 15 days. Ed can vouch this. When I came off that fast, that Sunday morning, I was so tuned into the Spirit of God it was really difficult for me to minister. The anointing was so strong on me, I had a hard time because I wasn't accustomed to the anointing that strong. And it was so strong on me, I had to sit down. I was crying right there on the platform because I didn't know what to do. And it was really frustrating, really, to me. But I think that fasting enables God to minister to you and through you. And I think a life of fasting is actually better than just trying to do long fasts. I think you have to experiment with fasting. You have to know your own body. You have to know your own makeup to learn to fast. But I think fasting is a part and should be a part of believers' life today. And I think it involves, I think, prayer. What I think it does, it actually enhances prayer. It causes you to really get before God. Set yourselves apart to really pray. And I think it causes you to be sensitive, you to be more in tune with God than do anything for God. It helps you.
Another question. Just come on up and step to the microphone. Maybe even make a line so we don't have to have this dead time in here. And just stand behind. Somebody get behind her and start a line over here, and we'll just go back and forth. Okay?
Okay, you said that God's will can really only be brought to pass by our prayers. And in the plans that God has, He has appointed times for things to happen. Like, for example, Abraham's son. Do you think that our prayers can speed up those appointed times?
I definitely do. I believe that if not for anything, that prayer, back to what Kim was saying, can make us sensitive to God, will make more accurate decisions, which will save time, will make proper choices, which will save time. If we pass some of the tests, the character tests that I think a person has to go through, the devil constantly tests us, and I think God watches that. And He sees if we are prepared to be promoted in the kingdom. That right there, I think, could speed up the process. Okay, let's go over here.
In Galatians, it's in Galatians, it tells us exactly how to pray. It gives us an order of praying. And we're taught to pray and sing psalms and hymns to one another. Could I spend an hour in prayer using music? Do I have to speak it? I can sing in the Spirit and spend the whole hour pleasurably praying in the Spirit as I play the piano. But since I can enjoy that so much, I'm thinking, is this okay?
You need to quit that. I don't want you to do that even now.
I mean, really.
You guys help out.
Could I share on that one just a little bit? There was a time in my life that I was really hungering after more of the Lord. You know, that's kind of ambiguous in a sense. What does that really mean? But when you're in that position, you know what that means. And I was letting that desire go out before the Lord. And I had spent some time reading in the Gospels and meditating where Jesus would approach the religious people. And He said, go and learn what this means. He says, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. And that word compassion kept coming to my mind. And I thought, you know, I don't really understand the Lord's compassion. And I wanted to know what it was like. And I'd spent quite a bit of time seeking the Lord. You know, I was spending about 2 hours every morning for about a week. And I'd been seeking the Lord. And one morning, that scripture kept coming to my mind. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. And I started to pray that out. Lord, I desire Your compassion. And all of a sudden, this little song rose up in my heart. And I started singing out of my heart. Lord, I desire Your compassion. Lord, I want to know Your compassion. And I just started singing that like a little song out of my heart. That was my prayer. It was like a prayer song. And that was a spontaneous thing. I hadn't planned on doing that. And after doing that for about 20 minutes, it was like the glory of God just broke like a flood in my room. And I spent the next 30 minutes crying before the Lord in His presence, experiencing something I never had experienced before. And it was during a prayer time. And I believe at that time the Lord was sharing with me His compassion. My answer is, I think you can spend some of your prayer time ministering unto the Lord in song, and that is a part of prayer. See, that's a part of that dialogue, because prayer, as Jason said earlier, is communion.
Mm-hmm. Let me comment on that just a second. I believe your first ministry to the Lord is I believe your first ministry is ministering unto the Lord. And I believe that when you, obviously your needs are not that great at this point in your life, that you're really seeking the face of God for something particularly important. Maybe you're just hungry for God in general. And in general, you're just seeking God and ministering unto Him. And I think that out of that ministering unto the Lord, your prayers will be prompted by the Holy Ghost, and they'll be more profitable that way. And as you'll spend time before the Lord and ministering unto Him, there'll be times we've done it in intercessory prayer. On Friday morning, we'll minister unto the Lord, and that'll be our primary focus. Minister to God, minister to God, minister to God, minister to God. We're done ministering to God. God says, that's enough. Now I want you to pray. And boy, I'll tell you, prayer will pow, 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 pow. And we'll pray in the Holy Ghost. Unction of the Holy Ghost. We did this in, Houston Woods. Staff got together. We had played practically all day, goofed off and harassed one another and all kinds of good things. And we just had fun. We came together that night, we began to minister unto the Lord, and we just opened ourselves up to God and ministered unto God. I mean, it was just praise and worship unto God. And it wasn't after we were done, the Spirit of God just fell upon that group, and we began to intercede in the most powerful intercession, and we knew we broke through something. We weren't sure what it was, but we broke through. It was a powerful intercession, and I believe that sometimes our prayers get real rote, and if we'll minister unto the Lord first, then the Spirit of God will take hold with you together against that situation, whatever it might be, and He knows how to pray for with you and for you for situations you don't even know. And so I think you're right on target. I think you ought to just stay with that and let God lead your prayer life.
Amen. Okay.
The scripture says that we should pray continually. And I'm wondering if you have a specific prayer.
Would you
prayer,
talk into the microphone?
If you have a specific prayer, say for a person to be saved, how long do you keep praying that? Do you keep praying it until it comes to pass? Or I had heard some teaching on once you ask the Lord for something and you put your petition before the Lord, that it's an act of your faith to believe that it has already taken place. Call that as mm-hmm. that it's not as if it were.
Right.
So do you keep praying for that person every day until they're saved, even if it's years, or do you put your petition before God and then believe for it, or you know, what are the mechanics of that in terms of standing on your faith, believing that you're going to receive the answer?
I think that this idea of you could pray once and then forget it could become religious tradition as much as people that beg God. What I've done in my life is I know that the foundation of it all is faith. So if the first time that I pray, I don't sense my faith being released unto God, I'll pray again. But whenever I finally sense that I did pray in faith without wavering, and it's difficult for me to describe that because it's not a physical feeling. It's more of a knowing and an inner assurance of the heart that I knew at that point that my faith was released unto God. Then I count it as done at that point and enter into thanksgiving on a continual basis for that. Mm-hmm. And I'll continually thank God. I may even go back and pray about that situation again because maybe more knowledge has been added unto me mm-hmm. since the first time I prayed. Maybe I found out something I didn't know earlier. But, you know, I believe that that what is the ingredient that causes your prayer to be effective is faith, and you just need to keep praying until you know that you have prayed in faith. When you know that you prayed in faith, then enter into thanksgiving. That's the I usually think of acts, A-C-T-S. I ask for it. I command the devil. A stands for ask for it in faith. The C stands for I command the devil to take his hands off of it. The T stands for I thank God for it. I enter into thanksgiving. And the S stands for I get into the Spirit and I pray in the Spirit because I think there's probably areas that my mind didn't know what to cover in that thing. Mm-hmm. A-C-T-S. Okay.
I wanted to bring back up the subject of fasting, just for a quick moment, I guess what I wanted to say was that I just kind of felt that in my spirit here that that is something that, of course, every believer, I believe, should do. You know, I mean, it's in the Word. But on the other hand, I think they should be also educated in that particular thing, because I think fasting could be, well, it is a good thing when you're doing it the way you should do it. But then, of course, there's examples in the Word of God where some of the people who did fast, for instance, Jesus fasted for 40 days, for that period of time, and was ministered to by angels, you see. And then there's a couple other people in the Old Testament, I believe, what, Moses was one too, wasn't he, that was on a 40-day fast and was ministered to supernaturally, you see. And so I think it's a good thing, and of course, you know, every believer should do it. But I guess what I'm trying to say is I also think there's some education of the fasting that should be done beforehand, because I think, you know, you could, in fact, harm your body too, you know.
Right.
I think most of the people that advocate fasting advocate not going into a 40-day fast initially.
Yeah.
You can die by fasting. So don't jump into a 40-day fast tomorrow, you know, thinking that God's going to get, you're going to get your answer. That's a good point. I think, you know, before you jump into a fast, you know, you need to consult maybe your physician. Most people can fast. Even the world fast. Cults fast. Everybody fast. Fasting is a good thing, but you got to be wise about it. Thank you, Tom.
I would like to know if there's one real sure way of knowing if it's God's will in your life. And if you get something from the Lord, how do you know that it's really from the Lord and not from Satan setting you up? I puzzled you. I'm sorry.
No, you didn't really pause us. We were just commenting that wasn't quite in line with prayer. The question, say the question again. You're talking about in prayer?
Yeah, when I'm praying, sometimes I will get something. And I found I'm not the only one. I will get something. And you feel like it's from the Lord, and you follow that path, and all of a sudden it falls apart.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you, even if you continue praying about it. And I want to know if there's any sure way of knowing that it's from God, or if there's any way at all from finding out if it's from God.
Ed, it's your turn.
Are we allowed to pass?
There's a scripture comes to my mind. I think all of us find ourselves in that situation. I mean, honestly.
Everybody makes mistakes.
I think if you don't make mistakes, I think you're not doing anything for God, honestly, and stepping out. You know, Peter did walk on the water. He also spent time in the water. And Jesus had to have been there, you know. He had to really spend some time in the water.
I can relate to that.
I believe the Bible speaks about all of his ways are pleasantness and his paths are peace. If we'll follow peace, follow pleasantness, there's a leading of the Spirit. We call it leading of the Spirit. Most people have a being led by the Spirit deals with circumstances. Most everybody's hung up about circumstances. Circumstances are not the way God leads his people. Circumstances could be down the way, or second, third, fourth, fifth, maybe corresponding something that the doors are going to open up. But primary way God leads his people is by his Spirit. And there's an inward witness, what we call an inward witness, or a peace, or a sense of peace in there. When I do something, and we and the staff do something in the church, we pray. We spend enough time before God to where that thing is settling in on us, and we've got a peace. Sometimes when I've got to make a decision, I've got to make a decision fast. That's the most difficult time to hear God, is when I am pressured to make a decision.
That's right.
And on this particular land situation, we took it before the staff and said, you guys pray, and don't come back until you get an answer. And we didn't put I didn't put too much pressure on them. I had to know something within a reasonable period of time. I can't give them a month to pray and seek the Lord. It didn't take you that long to pray and seek God. But I gave them about 2 weeks, and we came back and we said, we all have a real peace in our spirit about this. Every time I will move, when I have a real peace in my spirit, that gives me that it's been right on. It's been right on target. And a peace. All of his ways are pleasantness, and his paths are peace. If you'll follow peace and pleasantness, okay, and not turmoil, that means you're on that right path. Okay?
Yeah. I do have a set entitled Principles of Divine Guidance, where I go through about 12. One of them is peace, principles of guidance. There are principles in the New Testament on how to be guided by the Lord. While I'm thinking about it, there's a good book on fasting. Our brother mentioned that, Education About Fasting, entitled God's Chosen Fast.
Yes.
You may want to write that title down, God's Chosen Fast. And then Derek Prince has an excellent book, and it slips my mind the title of it, but I've studied it. What is it? Prayer and Fasting by Derek Prince. Those would be two good ones to order from your bookstore.